Our New Testament reading today is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, reading from chapter 1, verses 57 to 80. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Amen. There's a story about a young student of theology who was studying at a seminary where they had an unusual requirement for students to complete. Each student was required to stand in the pulpit and demonstrate that they could speak off the cuff. On the pulpit, there was a box that contained a number of cards on which were written various themes or names from the Bible. The student had to pick a card and then preach a sermon on it on the spot. When this particular student entered the pulpit, he was dismayed to find that the card he picked contained the name Zechariah. He looked at the card again, then he looked at the congregation, then he looked at all his seminary professors who were watching him intently. He said, "Zechariah was in worship in church, and so am I." Zechariah was married to a woman named Elizabeth, and so am I. Zechariah had nothing to say. And neither do I. Then he pronounced the benediction, thus concluding the shortest worship service in the seminary's history. When we last met Zechariah, he was being told by the angel Gabriel that his wife Elizabeth, though well advanced in years, was going to have a baby. Zechariah was so stunned by this news that he could not bring himself to believe it. This lack of faith prompted the angel to tell Zechariah that he would be silent and unable to speak until everything that had been foretold was fulfilled. It's now 9 months later, and Elizabeth has given birth to a son. Zechariah has not spoken a word this whole time. And this presents a bit of a problem when the day arrives for the child's circumcision. It's at the circumcision that the child receives his name. The feeling among the neighbors and relatives is that the child should be named after his father, Zechariah. But Elizabeth insists he is to be named John. They say to her, John, there's no one in your family named John. Let's ask Zechariah what he wants to do. Oh, right, he can't speak. At this point, they make signs to Zechariah to find out what name he wants. You can imagine Zechariah thinking, all right, I can't speak, but I'm not deaf. Why are you making signs? Nevertheless, he takes a writing tablet and writes, his name is John. And as soon as he does that, his speech returns and he begins praising God. John is the name the angel said this child should be called. By naming him John, Zechariah is accepting the angel's words. He's demonstrating that finally he believes. Once Zechariah starts speaking again, the words practically pour out of him. And just like Mary did when she was greeted by Elizabeth, Zechariah bursts out in prophetic language. The Holy Spirit takes hold of him and he prophesies. Zechariah understands fully the miraculous nature of his son's birth. He's filled with heartfelt joy over the gift of this child. But what really prompts him to praise God is the awareness of the larger picture of what God is doing. Zechariah says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." This horn of salvation Zechariah is referring to is not John, it's Jesus. It's not John who will redeem his people, it's Jesus. John leaped for joy while he was still in the womb when Mary greeted his mother. Even in the womb, John was aware of Jesus' true status. Even in the womb, John knew that Jesus was the true Redeemer. Zechariah speaks prophetically of Jesus as the one who will bring salvation from our enemies and the hand of all who hate us. Jesus will fulfill God's covenant and thus enable us to serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness. Zechariah goes on to speak of his son John as one who will grow up to be a prophet of God. He will prepare the way for the Lord and give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Zechariah concludes his prophetic song with some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. He speaks of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. During the Christmas season, there are two words you will hear more than any others, joy and peace. Joy and peace are two interwoven themes that run through all our Christmas observances. It's probably fair to say that for much of Christmas, it's joy that gets the most attention. We express that joy in our Christmas celebrations and our happy Noels, in gatherings of friends and family, and in the giving and receiving of gifts. And the joy of Christmas is much more than just the happiness of a festive occasion. It's a joy that's embedded deep within the Christmas story. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, the angel said to the shepherds. When the wise men saw the star that brought them to the place where the Christ child was, they were overjoyed. It's the same joy that caused the baby to leap in Elizabeth's womb. It's the joy that God has chosen to come among us and make his home with us. It's the joy that God's love has come down so that we might be lifted up. It's the joy that God has come and redeemed his people. In the midst of all the festivities at last Sunday's Christmas potluck supper, I took note of how much joy was being expressed as we ate and sang and laughed together. But I also realized that as we moved towards the end of the evening, there was a different emphasis that emerged, as it does every year. Every Christmas potluck supper always ends the same way, with the singing of Silent Night. That's not just tradition. It's a statement of what's truly important for us at Christmas. It says that we realize deep down that the laughter and the exuberance of our celebrations aren't enough if they don't lead us, in the end, to the quietness of the manger, where we can meet the Christ child sleeping in heavenly peace. Christmas is about joy and peace. The Savior whose birth we celebrate is, as Isaiah tells us, the Prince of Peace. Micah puts it even more directly. He says of the Messiah, he will be their peace. When the multitude of the heavenly host appeared to the shepherds, they declared glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill among people. There can be no doubt that Christ came to guide our feet into the path of peace. And that, in the end, is what we truly want. We want joy, to be sure, but a joy that's deeper than our seasonal celebrations, a joy that lasts beyond moments of happiness and exhilaration. We want a joy that is rooted in peace. Peace, as Walter Brueggemann says, is God's dream for the world. It is God's vision of the world as it should be, not as it now is, with all of the damage our sinful human race has done to it. Peace is also God's dream for each of us, that we should know it in our hearts. During these past couple of days, we've had a sense of how elusive that peace can be. On both counts. What took place in Newtown, Connecticut, shatters any illusion that the world we live in is a peaceful one. If violence can intrude even into a classroom of six-year-olds, nowhere is exempt from its baleful effects. That not only tells us how far we are from peace on earth, it also brings disturbing feelings into our hearts. It stirs up intense feelings of revulsion, rage, confusion, and fear. It upsets us, knocks us off balance. It fills us with a powerful sense of uneasiness and dread. On Christmas Day, 1863, the American poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote a poem he called Christmas Bells. It was later set to music and became a popular Christmas carol entitled I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. The poem's theme is the biblical promise of peace. It starts by saying, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men, till ringing, singing on its way, The world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to man. But at this point in the poem, Longfellow's serene celebration of peace takes a surprising turn. He could not escape the depressing irony of hearing the bells ringing, peace on earth, goodwill to men, while the Civil War was raging in his country. For Longfellow, the sweet sounds of the Christmas carols were drowned out by the horrifying sounds of battle. He said, then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. For Longfellow, the terrible war tearing his nation apart called into question the whole idea of peace on earth, goodwill to men. He could not escape the disheartening thoughts that filled his mind. He said, and in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. This sentiment is hard to dismiss, especially since wars and violence have hardly ceased since the angels first declared peace on earth. The historian Will Durant calculated that over the past 2,000 years, there have only been 29 years when there was no war of any kind taking place somewhere on the face of the earth. And even in apparently peaceful times, violence is never completely absent. In the last Christmas Eve sermon he preached before he was assassinated, Martin Luther King Jr. talked about the scarcity of peace. And he wasn't just concerned about the conflict that was then escalating in Vietnam. He was also concerned about the injustice that he saw all around him. He said, "This Christmas season finds us a rather bewildered human race. We have neither peace within nor peace without. Everywhere, paralyzing fears harrow people by day and haunt them by night. Our world is sick with war. Everywhere we turn, we see its ominous possibilities. And yet, my friends, the Christmas hope for peace and goodwill toward men can no longer be dismissed as a kind of pious dream of some utopian." Martin Luther King refused to give up hope. That's because he believed God was on the side of truth and love and justice. And while peace on earth remained an unfulfilled dream, it was a dream that was God's dream too. And that meant that in the end, it was a dream that most assuredly would come true. In the end, God, in his mercy, would guide his people into the path of peace. Just as Martin Luther King did not give up hope, neither did Longfellow. In the last stanza of Longfellow's poem, he moved away from the despair that threatened to overtake him. As he listened to the Christmas bells one more time, he heard the promise of a future in which God's dream for the world would be fulfilled. He wrote, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to man." For Martin Luther King and Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, the hope for peace on earth came from faith that God was not finished yet with this wounded world. It was faith supported by the awareness that God has already shown his commitment to our world by refusing to walk away from it. In the birth of Jesus, God has sent us a message that he is determined to make sure that his will is done on earth as it is done in heaven. God's commitment to peace on earth includes a commitment to bring peace to our hearts. Knowing that God is with us is the key to this inner peace. Knowing that God is with us allows us to see our lives from a whole new perspective. That gives us comfort in the midst of life's tribulations. And it makes it possible for us to fully embrace the joy that Christmas brings, the joy of knowing that God has come to redeem his people. May peace and joy reign in our hearts this Christmas. Let us pray. O God, we thank you for your mercy, that you have come to us as a rising sun from heaven to shine on those living in darkness. May the radiance of Christ's glory fill our Christmas celebrations with joy and peace. We pray in his name. Amen.